At El Bethel Primitive Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. Is this your first time here, brother?
Yes, sir. First time here.
First time.
First time visitor.
May the Lord bless you.
Bless you, brother. Happy to be here.
Good to have you with us.
Happy to be here. It's been a great day, brethren. I know I can speak for everyone here. It has indeed been a glorious day. And one of the wonderful things about times like this is it's, you know, all these sermons, they piece together. Have y'all noticed that?
Yeah.
It's like a mosaic. And it just all fits together in a beautiful way. And may everything that's said, first of all, glorify God. And may we be strengthened and comforted, and that it may fit together. So that when we are able to leave here, we can say surely it was good that we were in the Lord's house. In the 16th chapter of Proverbs, Solomon wrote, he said, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a powerful statement. That's a powerful picture for us. It's a promise that we have of God's Word. If I have a thought on my mind this evening, as building on the things that we've already heard, amplifying those thoughts that have already gone before, I'd like to speak to us and consider for a few minutes the subject of pleasing God. Pleasing God. And I want to look at a character, a patriarch, a man of old, who's spoken of in the faith chapter of the book of Hebrews. And Paul writes about him in the fifth verse of the 11th chapter. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him before his translation. He had this testimony. He had this report. He had this witness. Where was it? It was within himself. God let him know that he pleased God. That's a wonderful witness that you and I today can have in our lives, when we're blessed to know that report that we have within ourselves, that God is pleased with us as we attempt to try to please God. In fact, some unusual things take place with this. And of course, this is related to faith and the picture that's painted there. But we find that he was translated that he should not see death. One of the few Old Testament people that we have record of it that did not breathe their last. And he was taken up. He was translated. I'll make a point here if I might. We believe in translation, okay? It's a Bible concept. We look over here in the book of Acts of the Apostles, and we find that Philip was there and he was caught away. So a man can be taken by God from one place to the other. So the word is translated, the word is caught up, but you know, sometimes there are concepts in Scripture, there's ideas in Scripture that don't have a label. And I guess in those circumstances, it's okay to use words of man, but in it, don't we all agree that it's best to use a Bible word when it's there?
Amen. Amen.
And I don't see rapture as one of those.
No.
So wouldn't it behoove us to stay away from that word? Because it has so much baggage that's not related to things that we believe according to God's Word. And one of these days, you and I are going to be caught up. We're going to be translated. In fact, that's what Paul told us there in the 15th chapter. We're going to be caught up. I don't see rapture mentioned anywhere there as a word. Words are important.
Right.
And it's important that we use Bible words when they're there. So, we find that this man was caught up, and he was taken up, and he didn't see death. And before his translation, before he was taken away, God gave him this witness within his heart that he had pleased God. May that be our desire. Is that what your desire is today?
Yes.
To please God, that fellowship that we have with God might grow, be stronger. In fact, we go over to the book of Genesis, and we find in the book of Genesis, We find important words that are spoken of here about Enoch. 21st verse, 5th chapter. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat his sons and daughters. And all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. That's it. Isn't it amazing that so many times we find in the New Testament the explanations that are given, the amplifications that build further on the things that were given in the Old Testament? And this is the case here. And Enoch walked with God, for he was not, for God took him. And that's all we find in the Old Testament about Enoch. And you might say, well, I don't feel like I got a whole lot in common with Enoch. Well, as we consider some things about this man, you might have more in common with him than you think you do. We go over to the first chapter of the book of 1 Chronicles, and we see a genealogy. Let's look how it's listed here. 1 Chronicles, chapter 1. Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, verse 3, Enoch. So we find that 6 generations after Adam, who was born? Enoch. Now here's where it gets more interesting. Let's drill down a little further. Enoch, his son, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah. So when we connect the dots here, we're going to see that Enoch was the great-grandfather of Noah. Well, what does that tell us? Well, we know the state of the condition of the world in the time of Noah. You can go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis, and we find the terrible things that were going on in the world at that time, and how God was grieved by the condition of man and the things that he saw. When I think about this thought, did all those things just happen in one day? You know, we look at the condition of the world today, and we look at the things that are going on. Did we just get to where we're at today overnight? No, it's a gradual, creeping, slow process so that we end up the way that we are right now. So it was in the day of Enoch. Enoch was like you and I today. He lived in a day and age of increasing darkness. Got so bad that in Noah's day we know what happened. But what I'm saying is it graduated and it got to that point, and men's hearts whacked worse and worse. Did they not then? Are they not now? Well, of course it is. So really, brethren, you and I are living in so many ways in this day right now, just like the days that Enoch lived in. Yet he walked with God and he pleased God. Here was a man in his own experience that was fighting the things that were around him. One of the things that I see going on, as you do today, brethren, as Bible believers, and all this, by the way, is in Genesis, is it not? Do you realize the concerted effort that's going on today in the world today to disavow everything in Genesis? Everything in Genesis is under attack. In fact, the whole Bible, but particularly Genesis. Because if we can wipe Genesis off the map, why, if we can disavow creation, and we can prove in man's mind that we're evolved, that way abortion really isn't abortion. I'm just killing a tadpole. Right? Isn't that where that's going? The dehumanization that's taking place in the world today that we're seeing encroaching and continually. So it's a continual effort, and it's ultimately by Satan himself. That's where it's coming from. And the attack on the family, this idea of gender fluidity that seems to be so pervasive in our society, that's attacking the very family, the basic root of the family. And he was faced with these things in his day and age, yet in his walk, in the darkness, in the world that was encroaching in the time of Enoch, he walked by faith. And he, in that time of, yes, darkness, like we're experiencing today, he pleased God. Do you try to please God? Is it our effort in our lives today to try to please God? What does it mean to please? It means ultimately to delight. It means to satisfy. It means to gratify. And we look in Scripture and we see so many examples of God and that are connected with God and His desire to be pleased. And He will be pleased, by the way. He will be pleased. And so many times it's connected with His sovereignty. God's pleasure and His sovereignty are synonymous. We go over to the book of Galatians, and Paul is there writing, and Paul, you know, addresses this epistle to this church that was in the ditch. They had gotten, and it didn't take them long to get in the ditch, did it? And he says, I'm amazed at how far you have strayed from when I left you. And he ultimately asked them this question: will I persuade God or men? Do I please God or do I please men? And that's a good question today. That's a relevant question for you and I today in the church. Who do we please? When faced with the choice, do we please God or men? I'm afraid the question sometimes is a little more complicated. It's not just God. In fact, it says on paper, God or man, but it's more complicated than that. Is it God, is it man, or is it myself? Because ultimately, brethren, sometimes when we're pleasing men, if we'll be honest with it, we're ultimately pleasing ourselves. It's for our own advancement, our own gratification. And so it is the question that Paul posed there: do I please God or do I please men? Paul addresses the issue of God's sovereignty in this same chapter of 1 Galatians. You know how it starts out. He's fixing to talk about his experience. What does he say? But when it, what? Please God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, I conferred not with flesh and blood. So he sets that up, that they're the two births that took place. It pleased God to birth me in a natural sense. And then it also pleased God to birth me in a spiritual way. It's according to the pleasure of His goodwill. That's sovereignty, is it not? That's God's sovereignty. Go with me to a passage of Scripture you're going to be familiar with, no doubt. Let's go to Ephesians 1, the introduction that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Church that, by the way, would later get their ox in the ditch. But they gloried in these truths that we have here. And he starts out here. Let's begin in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according, in harmony with the fact that He has chosen us in Him when? Before He made rocks. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us. If I might make this point. The word predestined is not in Scripture. Predestinated is in Scripture. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the what? to the good pleasure of his will, in harmony with the fact that it pleased him to do so. Brethren, that's why you're heaven bound one day. That's why one of these days we will live with the Lord, is because it pleased him to do so. It's his pleasure. It's his delight to do so. Having predestinated us to the adoption of children according to the pleasure of his goodwill. Skip down to verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of time, in the fullness of times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even unto himself. These things are by his pleasure. It pleased God to do these things. So we know that we have a sovereign God that does as he will. Nebuchadnezzar told us that. He does as he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And what? None can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? He does things according to his pleasure. And it pleased God to save us. It pleased him to do so. It was according to the pleasure of his goodwill. How do we please God today? How do you and I please God? Well, there are several components of our lives today as we desire to please God. One of the ways for you and I as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we go down life's pathway, is to look at our life and find out, are the parts of our lives that we have today, that we live in, and the family situation and the social surroundings and all of the things that make up our lives, are we submissive in a godly order to the things that we should be? For example, I have the most wonderful spouse in the world, except yours that you're married to. But my wife is the most wonderful person. And I made an oath to before God, with God and her in marriage. And it's my desire as her husband to please her. Do you desire to please your spouse? Paul told us in Ephesians, husbands, love your wives. That covers a lot of territory. That also includes pleasing them. It includes every aspect of our lives. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Brethren, me pleasing my wife is an important part of my life. My desire is to delight her as my spouse, as my companion in life. You see, when I please her, I'm pleasing God. When I please my wife, I'm pleasing God. Vice versa, other way around. Wives, please your husbands in every way, as you are one flesh. When you please your spouse, you're pleasing God. Children, let's see what Paul tells us about the situation of children. Go to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. There's a whole litany of things that we're required to do. So look at 3:20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Children, obey your parents in the things that you think you ought to be doing. And the things that you don't like, just put those aside. Is that what he says? No. Well, you know, that puts a special responsibility on the parents, right? Does it not? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well what?
Pleasing.
It's well pleasing to the Lord. You please your parents, you just pleased God. There's no other way to look at that. There's no other way to look at that. When we please the people in our lives that we're supposed to please, we please God. And this next one's fixing to get a little sticky. What about your job? Uh-oh. Brother Jerry, you done gone to meddling. Well, I'm leaving in the morning, so y'all going to run me off, so it's going to be fine. The last generation in America, we are raising a society of economic illiterates. You ask the average person entering the workforce what the purpose for that job is, what the purpose for their role in the job that they're going to have, they don't have a clue. What people are being taught today is this job is here to provide me a check. Do you realize just how ignorant that is? And that's what's being purveyed in America today. The reason you have this job is so that they can give you a check. And that's being repeated to becoming as truth. It couldn't be farther from the truth, brethren. When I go and I accept my employment from my employer, I am obligated to please my employer. I'm obligated to. I'm supposed to delight him. I'm supposed to give him more than expected, more than he would anticipate. I'm supposed to please my employer. I'm supposed to delight him. That's not what's going on in America today. The entitlement generation doesn't view it that way, and we've let that stand. And there will be a reckoning in that regard. Jesus himself gave us the parable of the talents. Remember what happened? 5, 2, and 1. One had 5, one had 2, one had 1. The 2 good stewards, what did they do with them? They multiplied them. What was the response that they were given when the master came back for a reckoning? And he always does, by the way. What happened? What was he told? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The boss told him he'd done a good job. The boss was pleased. That's what we should desire. You please your boss on the job, you please God. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? In fact, I'm told by years ago why a man was 90% hired in certain areas, in certain towns, if he had attended a Primitive Baptist church. Whatever it was, he was going to get hired. Why? Character. Character. Why? You could get a loan at the bank. Why? Character, because he was a part of a group of people that held to these beliefs that are according to God's word. They pleased the employer. They pleased the person they made a deal with. When we do that, we please God. We please God. There's the greatest model that we have today, of one that we could mimic, one that we could model after, would be none other than the Lord himself. Yeah. That's our greatest role model in our lives that we could look at, to look at and to think of in how he pleased. Just a short while ago, Brother Lonnie was over in the 40th chapter of Psalms. Let's see where the rest of that goes. He quoted part of it. The part about the horrible pit. Well, on down a few, he says, a few verses, he says in verse 7, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Jesus was obsessed with pleasing his Father. He didn't come here to please me. He didn't come here to please you. He didn't come here to please Jerusalem or anybody else. He came to please who? The Father. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He desired to please his Father above all things. That was his desire. In fact, when we go read first chapter, we examine the first chapter of the book of Hebrews where we're at. We see a picture of a father that delighted in his son, in a son that pleased him, and he pleased the son. Let's look at that just a second. Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times, at different times, and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So now he's fixing to pose two rhetorical questions. For unto which of the angels said he at any time? Well, the answer is none of them. Unto which of the angels did he ever say, "Thou art my son"? And this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Did he ever say that to any of the angels? And the answer is no. The answer is no. Why? Because the Son had a place of prominence next to the Father, and it pleased him. He was his pleasure in doing the things that he did. He poses another rhetorical question here toward the end down here. Verse 13, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?" Did he ever say that to anyone? No, he did not. We have this picture of Jesus, a glorified Jesus who pleased the Father. He pleased his Father. And the Father pleased the Son. His delight was in his Son. I remember growing up in the family that I was in. Some of y'all knew my family. And every once in a while, and it wasn't as often as I now wish it had been, and it wasn't his fault, it was my fault. I remember my dad would come to me and he said, "You please me. You delight me." You ever had your parents tell you that? On any level? Have you had a spouse tell you that on any level? Have you ever told your children that? You make me delighted. The things that you do make me pleased with you. That's a special thing. And that's a special relationship and a special feeling. And I hope to my dying day, when those times were told to me, I won't ever forget that. That I was told by my dad, "Son, you please me." I'm thankful for what you've done. I try to shy away from that word proud. It gets us in trouble, don't it? I'm trying. This is a work in process. I'm trying to extract that word from my vocabulary. You know, it's hard to do because the word's everywhere. Nowhere in God's word is the connotation of pride or proud in a positive way. So what should we do with this? We ought to banish the word. And because there's so many other good words that we can use in place of that. Pleasing God. For my remaining moment, I want to go back to that second verse. Look at that for just a moment. The ultimate way that you and I did, and I've given us examples of things that we can do to please God in the model that we have with our families as we delight them. But here's the ultimate part of this, which is in the next verse, but without faith. Because see, this whole chapter is about faith, is it not? So the ultimate way that you and I please God is with faith.
Right.
And Paul writes to us here, he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what's the counter to that? So that with faith, you can please Him. It's possible to please God. Now let's talk about the impossibility of it. First of all, the unregenerate man, the natural man, the carnal man, the one who is who God's Spirit has not quickened, he has not within his being on any way, shape, or form the ability to please God. Understand that. He never can. He never will. But for those who He has quickened, those who He has made alive, what do they have embedded within their breast? They have the measure of faith, right? They're equipped with, you know, when you're born again, you're equipped with faith. It's kind of like a steering wheel on a car. It's standard. The car comes with it. You don't have to order it extra. Well, brethren, when He born you again, He gave you the measure of faith. Now, does that mean you will use your faith? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. You got it. You're equipped with it. But do we use always that which God gave us? No, we don't. Sadly, I don't. I look at me. I don't. Sometimes I have. Sometimes I haven't. We're all that way. So you can, but you might not. We can use our faith. But without faith, without the exercise of your faith, I think it would be improper to say that. You can say that. Without the exercise of my faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently, consistently seek Him. Gospel of Luke, we find a woman that had spent all her money on doctors of the day. You know the event. By the way, brother, I preach that. It's not a story, it's an event. I used to get whippings for telling stories. This is an event. It was an actual occurrence. Jesus is in town. If I could just touch the hem of His garment, just the thread of the hem of His garment, I'd be healed. She weaves her way through that crowd. She goes in all those people and she touches Him. Just touches Him. She's healed. He said, somebody touched me. What did the disciples say? Lord, there's a crowd of people here. Well, how are we supposed to know? And here she comes. It's me. What did the Lord say? Woman, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. It's delivered you. She exercised that which she had. You know something else there, I believe? God, Jesus was pleased. Jesus was pleased that that woman fought a crowd to get right in the middle and came right up to where she was, and all she did was touch him. And he was able to discern that and know that. Jesus, God was pleased. God was pleased by that woman's actions. And what was the result? Go your way. Go home. Your faith has made you whole. Over there in the book of Joshua, we find that the children of Israel had crossed and they were fixing to go into the land that God had told them was theirs. Don't you love that? There's a people living over there, and I'm going to take the land that they're living in it, and I'm going to give it to you because you're my people. You please me. And here's those priests, and they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And you know what? In the Jordan River was at flood stage, remember? And God told them, you're going to have to get your feet wet. You're going to have to get into the river at flood stage. What did that take? The exercise. It took faith, yes, but it took the exercise of faith. Not just the ability of faith. You got to put the rubber where the rubber meets the road. You're going to have to exercise your faith. And those priests stood in that water. And you know what Scripture tells us in Joshua? That the ground heaped up underneath them. And what was a flood stage catastrophe, potentially, they stood on dry ground. Our God can do that. Our God did that. Our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen. So, may, as the world gets darker today, you know, and we see what's happening, but what can we do right now? In my individual life, regardless of what's happening out there right now, my desire is to please God. Me personally, Lord, be pleased with me. Lord, bless me. May I do the things that you would have me to do. And those things that would please you, in just like Enoch, in the dark day that he lived in, may we walk with God, and may God give us in our breast that report, that witness in our heart that we please God. Paul gave us a benediction in the book of Hebrews that brings this into focus. And now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is what? Well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Come ahead, brother.